Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians. And I do want to encourage you to have your analog Bibles with you. They're analog Bibles, you know, the paper Bibles. And I want to encourage you to use them. The nice thing about digital Bibles, and there's nothing wrong with your digital Bibles, and if that's all you have, that's great. You can look things up pretty quick. You don't have to know where the books of the Bible are, right? You can just kind of tap on the screen and get there. And there are some advantages to having a digital Bible. I'm not against technology. I'm a pretty big nerd. But when it comes down to studying God's Word, there's something about being able to take notes in your Bible, underline things, highlight things. They even have take note Bibles or wide margin Bibles that you can write in, so that way you can put notes in there the next time you're reading that passage. You'll have your notes in the Bible with you, or if you're sharing with a friend or a family member in a specific place in your Bible, you'll have those things written down there, so you'll have the ability to share with them. I do encourage you to take notes as well. We do offer outlines, and you should be following along with those, but it's an amazing thing to be able to follow along and use your Bible. Plus, how many of you have ever had your phone die on you halfway through the day, right? Your Bible won't stop working if you don't have a battery charger. So, just something to think about. But anyway, that's just my little rant on having a real Bible. Now, we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. It's interesting. We just got done last week looking at the different spiritual gifts that he listed here in verses 9 through 12. But it's quite interesting what he does here in verse 11. He ends with this in chapter 12, verse 11. As he's summing up these gifts, he says this: "But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." Now, let's just take a moment and bow our heads before the Lord and pray, and then we're going to get started in our study. Father, as we come before you this morning, it is our desire to know you. Father, we want to know not just about you, but we want to know you individually, personally, intimately. Lord, we want to understand your heart and to know your thoughts and to be guided by your word. And so as we come before you this morning, we pray that you would open our hearts to receive the word. And Heavenly Father, as we do, as we come before you, that you would just remove any roadblocks or hindrances that would keep us from understanding your word. And Lord, that we would learn our place in your kingdom, that we would learn our place in this body, and that you would enable us to work together for the furtherance of the gospel and for the benefit of the world. So we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we start off in verse 11, the very end, and it says here that God distributes, one and the same Spirit works all these things. So all of the different spiritual gifts, you have the gift of teaching and prophecy and all those other gifts that we were looking at, these are wonderful things, great gifts, and he says the same Spirit works all of these things. So it is not of us. The gifts have nothing to do with us. Matter of fact, and this is a very, very, very important part, if God gives you the gift of healing, or if God gives you the gift of tongues, or if God gives you the gift of teaching, or the gift of prophecy, or any of the other gifts, if those are distributed to each one individually as God desires, as he says here, that means they cannot possibly be of you, dependent on you, or a reward for anything that you have ever done. I want you to think about that for just a moment. The spiritual gifts are not a reward that you earn. You know, I had this teacher when I was in high school, my senior year. I was talking about her yesterday, but my senior year, I had this first year English teacher named Miss McEnany. She was just out of college. Okay, this is her first time teaching. We were seniors, and this is my one required class all year. And she shows up, and our first day, I had her first period, and on our first day, Miss McEnany had a star chart. for seniors. Okay, I don't know if you remember high school. The star charts are for like five-year-olds, okay? You come to class on time, you get a star. You behave today, you get a star. You did your homework, good job, little Johnny, here's a star. And after 10 stars, you get to pick a candy bar out of the treasure chest. She had a cardboard treasure chest with little mini candy bars. It's like, lady, I got a car and a job. If I want a candy bar, I'll drive myself to 7-Eleven and get one. It did not go over well. It was the worst class I ever had in all of high school. It was bad. But some people think that that's the way God works with the gifts, that God rewards your good behavior and your good actions with gifts. And even some churches preach that the more spiritual you are, the better gifts that you have. And in order to prove your spirituality, you have to speak in tongues, or you have to do this, or you have to do that. And if God likes you, then you get gifts. And if God is mad at you, you don't. But this verse is very specifically clear. And what does he say? That God doesn't have a star chart. That God decides what gifts he's going to give out and to whom he's going to give them, and it's not based on you at all. And folks, that is an amazing and terrifying thing. It reminds me of Saul. How many of you remember Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel? And he wasn't a good guy and he wasn't a bad guy at the beginning. He was just a guy that God chose. And Saul went out from the presence of Samuel after being chosen to be king, and he prophesied with the prophets, if you remember. Was that based on who Saul was or who God was? That was based on who God was. We find out later that Saul's heart is pretty awful, wasn't it? Tried to kill innocent people, tried to do bad things, but he was named as one of the prophets. Look at Jonah. A man who talked with God, a man who could prophesy the word of God, a man who could turn an entire evil pagan place. Now, to give you an idea of what Jonah was facing when he went to Nineveh, it's like the modern day relationship between ISIS and the United States. Nineveh was sworn to the destruction of Israel. They hated Israel. They enslaved Israel. They attacked Israel. The Israelites hated Nineveh. That's why Jonah didn't want to go there. That's why Jonah didn't want to preach there, and that's why Jonah wanted to watch them all burn. Now, can you imagine what we would say to the prophet who could go to Afghanistan and save the entire country in 3 days? What would the world say about that man? He would be honored. He would be blessed. He would be revered, wouldn't he? Look at the man who turned the tide in the war. Look at the man who went to Iran and saved the whole country in 3 days. What would we say about that man? And yet Jonah was evil and his heart was wrong. God can use broken people. God can use bad people. Matter of fact, the Bible says God makes everything work together for good for those who love him and are called according to his purposes. And just because God is using you doesn't mean that you are good or perfect or holy. Now, that can be taken in two different ways. Number one, God can use us despite our flaws. Isn't that awesome? That God can overcome our flaws and still use our lives for his benefit. That's good because I'm flawed. I'm really flawed. I'm messed up. And sometimes the devil likes to accuse me of my flaws, and he's perfectly right. The devil loves to tell me how stupid I am and how dumb that thing that I did was and how awful I am and how I'm not doing what God wants me to do. Because sometimes, guess what? I don't do what God wants me to do. Anybody have that problem? Wake up in the morning, you really don't want to have your devotion, or you're running late and you run out the door and I'll take care of it later. You don't even get out of bed sometimes and you blow it. Or maybe you get in an argument with your spouse and you don't want to say you're sorry and ask for forgiveness and work things out. You'd rather just ignore them for a couple of days and make them suffer. Sometimes we are messed up, aren't we? Sometimes our kids do things that aren't right and we react in a wrong way instead of a loving and instructive and kind way. We react in a wrong way and God says, I can still use you as a parent even though you're flawed. I can still use you even though you're flawed. So just because you're flawed doesn't mean God can't use you. Now, that doesn't mean that you have an excuse to just do whatever you want because God's going to have to use me the way I am. But it does bring me hope. But realize something else. It also means that just because God is using someone, that doesn't mean they're not a donkey. Balaam's donkey talked and shared God's word. So just because God is using you, well, he can use a donkey, he can use you. So that's not an indicator of your spiritual worth or value or achievement. That just means that God has decided to use you. So God decides to use people not based on their personal merit. Because if he did for me what I deserved, I would go to hell. Because the wages of sin is death. And everyone has sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And I deserve to die and I deserve to suffer in hell. But because of the love of Jesus, God saved me. So understand this concept. The same concept of that we are saved by grace through faith, and that our salvation is not based on our own merit, but based on the Lord's love for us, that same concept applies to spiritual gifts. We don't get them because we've earned them. We don't get them because we deserve them. We get them because God loves us. And God wants to give us good things. And he wants to bless us, and he wants to use us, and he wants to have a relationship with us. And so as we begin, we need to understand this. So if we understand what is going on, we need to understand that we can't earn them or anything like that, either spiritually or through money. You can't buy the gifts. Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 8, verse 20, Peter said to Simon the sorcerer, "Your money perish with you," when he offered to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting what God told Moses. Remember Moses, the one mistake he made with Israel, the one major mistake he made was in Numbers chapter 20. And God said to Moses, "Speak to the rock and it will bring forth water." Because God wanted to reveal his power to Israel yet again. And Moses said to the people, "You rebels! Must we fetch water from the rock?" And he struck the rock. Now, it's important to know what he said. He said, "Must we fetch water from the rock?" And the Lord said, "It's not you who fetch water. It's I who give it." See, Moses was looking at it the wrong way. What God was doing was what was important, not what he was allowing Moses to do. We think, "Oh, I'm going to speak in tongues." You're not going to do anything. We think, "Oh, I'm going to preach." You're not going to do anything. "I'm going to heal." You're not going to do anything. And the words of God to Moses must be the words that we remember as we exercise the gifts, that it is not I who does it, but the Lord who does it in me. So I don't have anything, but the Holy Spirit gives me, and the Holy Spirit does through me that what he wills on an individual basis. And that's another amazing thing. God works with you on an individual basis. God works with you on an individual basis. God wants to minister to you, and he wants to use your talents, and then he wants to give you specific gifts for your specific place in his kingdom. God doesn't just group you in with 100 other people and say, "Okay, these 100, I'm going to do this." No, he thinks about you individually because he loves you individually as a human being and as a person and as his child. God loves you. And so he says here, in verse 12 as he continues on this idea. So we need to understand that God wants to work with you. He's going to do things through you and for you and in you, not based upon you, but upon himself. And that is key to understanding the rest. Now he goes on in verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members. So we're talking the body here representing the body of Christ, which in other places is called what? The church. So the church is one and has many members. But all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. So Christ, or the body of Christ, the church, is one unit. We here today are one unit. Now, when he talks about the church and the body of Christ, are we talking about Calvary Chapel, San Gabriel Valley? Are we talking about Calvary Chapel in general? Or are we talking about the church in America? Or are we talking about every Christian in the entire planet? And this is important to understanding the gifts and understanding the goal of ministry and understanding what God is doing. If you really want to understand God's heart, you have to understand this. The body of Christ is not just Calvary Chapel. The body of Christ is not just Calvary Chapel, San Gabriel Valley. It's not just the church in the United States. It's every single person who believes in Jesus Christ, who has given over to him. Every Christian belongs to the same singular body of Christ. And that is every Christian who has ever existed since the time of Christ. We all belong to the same singular body. Think about the scope of what that means. How many of you have a famous family member or relative? Anybody? I had a few. You ever heard of Wild Bill? He was in our family line. One of those, you know, gunslingers. We had this other one named Jesse Daniel, famous for a couple of reasons. Back when it was inappropriate to do so, he was a white guy, married a black lady, and was just, everybody in the family cut him off. He was a bank robber because he started a bank. He bought a safe, started a bank. One day when the safe was full, he cleaned it out and went to Louisiana and bought a plantation. Got married, had kids, and became a millionaire. Jesse Daniel, the bank robber. Still to this day, I own a portion of a plantation in Louisiana, and I get, I think it's like a $3 check once a quarter for the oil rights on the family plantation. Because there's so many heirs now, you know, there's so many different people who have a share in Jesse Daniel's estate. You know, and when I die, that's going to be cut by six. You know, so each of my kids will get, you know, a couple pennies. And that's how it's going to go. We all have these famous family members that are interesting, aren't they? That maybe you have a story about somebody in your family from way back when, and maybe your family is known for either good or bad or whatever it is. And there are interesting things about each family that you... You know, it's interesting to go back in your family history and hear about your uncles, your aunts, your grandparents, and their grandparents, and hear about when they came over to the United States, or maybe they were from here, and when other people came over, or however it is. It's interesting to hear about that one family, you know, that family history, and you can learn a lot from your grandparents and your great grandparents and your parents, right? In the same way, we're part of one singular body. One family. And we have famous people in our family and not so famous people in our family, and we're all part of the same body. But it's all one. And so he says here this, the body is one. And that means that we have to be, the application here for us is that we must be unified in the body of Christ. And I want you to write that on the first line of your outline. We must be unified in the body of Christ. If the body is one, if there's only one body of Christ, if there's only one church, we must be unified. And that means that what makes us a family is not our bloodline, our human bloodline, I should say, and it's not our race, and it's not our country that we're from, and it's not our culture. What makes us one is the blood of Christ, our spiritual bloodline, if you would. And this is an amazing thing. That's why, for Christians, racism should never exist. I have found, I have had such a great experience being a missionary and traveling the world and worshiping with people of every culture. It's awesome. I mean, you go to different countries. When we were in Africa, we were in Ghana. And when they take the offering in Ghana, it is a production. You know, they put this big, huge bowl. It's a tall urn. You know, it's about this big around, probably about 4 foot tall. And a guy brings this big urn out, and he puts it in the middle of the area, the walkway right before the stage. And so that, now they start playing music, and everybody dances down the aisle, and somebody will put some tomatoes in there. Somebody will drop some money in there. Somebody will put some carrots in there. One time this lady put a chicken in there. And everybody brings up their offerings, and it goes into the urn, and then they take it off, and that's what supports the church. And it was really awesome just to watch as people worship, and then as they sang, and I had no idea what they were singing, but I knew they were worshiping God. And you could tell the Spirit was there, and we were able to worship God as one. I was just singing in English. They must have thought I was speaking in tongues, because I didn't know the song, but hey, you know, I was able to worship with people they were my brothers and my sisters. And when after the service, they would come up and they would call me their brother, and we would talk, and we had lunch together, we had dinner together, and we would fellowship together, we would encourage one another. It was just an amazing thing. You can leave Calvary Chapel San Gabriel Valley and go to Calvary Chapel of Koforidua, Ghana, and plug yourself in and be accepted as their family member. You can go from Calvary Chapel San Gabriel Valley and go to Calvary Chapel Nueva Guinea. When we were just in Nicaragua with my family, and we were able to fellowship with people, talk with people, hold conferences, and teach the word. And it was just like no difference between here and there, because we're all part of the same family. We're all part of the same group. There's only one body. And he says here, for as one, the body is one and has many members, but all of the members of that one body, being many, are one body. And so is Christ. This is so important. The church is bigger than us. It's bigger than you as an individual. It's bigger than Calvary Chapel. It's bigger than any of these other places. Sometimes we get this idea that it's just us. You know, there is a man who died goes to heaven, and Peter meets him at the gates of heaven and says, okay, here, let me show you to your section. My section, he says. All right. Well, he just starts following Peter in, and he goes by the Pentecostal section. They're swinging around and running around and dancing around. He goes, who's that? Those are the Pentecostals over there. Oh, okay. He goes by the conservative section, and they're all sitting there solemnly singing. Who's that? Those are the Baptists, the conservative section over there. And he gets to this big high wall, and he goes, hey, what's this? He goes, shh, keep your voice down. They don't think anybody else is here. And there's a lot of people who think that heaven is just for them. Heaven is just going to have their little group of people in there. That heaven's just going to have their little ideal. The people who think the same way as them, the people who feel the same way as them, and that's not true at all. The body of Christ is going to have a lot of different people in it from a lot of different cultures. And there are going to be people you vehemently disagree with in this earth that are still your brothers and sisters in Christ and are still going to heaven and that you're going to have to deal with for eternity. So might as well get used to it now. Think about that. And one of the awesome things about heaven, about the body of Christ, is that it is not a one-man band. So I have to remind myself of this. As a pastor and as a leader, sometimes I get it stuck in my head how things should go, and especially when I was younger, okay? And for all of you younger Christians who have aspirations and you have initiative and you have goals, right? And I want to challenge you with something. Take it easy. Because it is so easy when we're younger, when we have this drive and this initiative and this gumption that we want to get things done, that when things don't go our way or when people don't want to do it exactly the way that we want, what'll we do? We'll take it from them and do it ourselves. Just give it to me. I'll do it myself. You want something done right, better do it yourself. Well, that's not really the way it works. It's if you want something done your way, you have to do it yourself. And so I learned a long time ago, I learned something. The Lord had to teach me this, because when I first started out in ministry, when I first started leading my own ministry, after I became a missionary and I had to do things my own way, I thought, finally, I can do it my own way. It's going to be done right. Then my dad came down and said, you're doing it wrong. I'm like, and I realized, I can't do it all. I can't. There are things I really don't care about in church. Did you know that? It's not that I don't care about them, but I don't have enough understanding or ability to be able to care about them. For example, if it was up to me, everything would be painted off-white. Everything. Why? Because I'm not a designer, like an interior designer. And I don't care. My wife and I, she'd be like, you don't care what color we paint the house? No, not really. I care that it stands, that it's functional, that it has this and that and the other thing. But when it comes to what color you're going to paint it, I don't care. And a lot of, you know, the Christmas dinner last night was amazing. How many of you went to the Christmas dinner last night? It was fantastic, wasn't it? You know how much I had to do with the planning and preparation for that? Hey, can you please plan and prepare this? Thank you. That was my involvement. Is it because I don't care about the Christmas dinner? I love the Christmas dinner. I thought it was an amazing thing. But you see, I'm not good at planning the meal for all of those people. And to come up with the idea for the raffle and the things that they were doing last night and the choir and all of that stuff, I can't do all of that stuff, nor should I try. The amazing thing is that God has given us so many different people. Those kids brought just a sweet aspect as they sung last night, didn't they? Wasn't that just amazing to watch our kids and to see them growing up and to see them making faces at each other and they can't stand still and everything, you know? And I'm sitting there recording it and zooming in with my camera, watching, just looking at the expressions on the kids' faces, to me was just fantastic, you know? If it was just me, it wouldn't have happened. But it's not just me. We have people who God has raised up to lead our children and to lead different areas of ministry. And we all work together as one body to accomplish great things. And some people in the church bring beauty. And some people in the church bring decorations and they bring design. And some people bring song and worship. And some people bring comedy and jokes. Other people, they bring intellect and understanding. Other people bring engineering and things of that nature. Other people can bring food and make things taste good. And other people can bring comfort and care. And other people can bring all of these different things into the one body. And it makes it wonderful. It makes it wonderful. And God wants it to be that way. God doesn't want you all to be like me, or else he would have given you no hair. But God wants there to be different people with different abilities and different functions for the common family that we have in Christ. Now, this is a hard thing for some of us to understand. Parents, you are some of the most guilty parties in the room, and I'm speaking to myself. You are all guilty of saying this following statement. Why can't you be like so-and-so? How many of you said that to your kids? Why can't you be like your sister? Why can't you be like your brother? Why can't you be like your cousin? Or why can't you be like so-and-so? And we want our kids to fit into this cookie-cutter thing that they can't fit into. And this is a problem that I have with almost all institutionalized education. I'm not talking about public schools. I'm talking about all schools in general have a tendency to want the kids to be quiet and to sit down and to do what they're told all day. And when your kids can't do that, they accuse them of being mentally ill. Let's medicate them so that they'll fit into our cookie cutter pattern of what they should be. I was that kid. I could not sit still. I see that in my son. I see that in my daughters. My son last night, I was sitting there talking to somebody, And he's just, he was messing around, doing this whole thing. And I said, Leon, just stand still. So he's doing this. Trying his best to stand still, but he can't do it. Oh, he could not do it. He wanted to. He tried, but even he wasn't moving his feet. But he couldn't stand still. And when I was a kid, back when Ritalin was just starting to get used, they told my mom, and dad was on a business trip, your son is too rambunctious, he's interrupting class, his teacher can't stand him, give him Ritalin. So they put me on Ritalin. I started drooling on myself, just sitting there all day like this. Teacher loved it. I was no longer her problem. But you know what? That's not right. It wasn't right. Just because your kids are rambunctious, that's not necessarily a problem, is it? And sometimes I have kids who can sit there for hours. My daughter Rachel is weird. She loves to read books. Her for school, she had this book of, I think, 300 stories or something. It's a really big book that she had to read throughout the whole year. A month later, she tells my mom, my wife, her mom, I'm done. I need another book. She will sit there and read for hours and hours and hours and hours and hours. She loves to read. She can't do, there's nothing else she'd rather do than read. She takes books to bed with her, so when she can't fall asleep, she just reads and reads. And she has a light that she turns on and she reads. I have other kids who hate books, who don't want to look at books. They wish that words didn't exist. That's okay. They're different. To want them to be like that is not right. With my brother and I, there was such a difference between. My brother was the charismatic, outgoing, friendly, always had a million friends. Everyone always liked him. Me, I was the nerd, introvert, didn't like human beings at all. I'd rather, you know, be reading a book or be doing something on my own. And a lot of times my parents would be like, Leon, stop being a jerk. And why can't you be more like Jay? Because I was a jerk. Why? Because everyone was always wrong and I could prove it. And I had no problem telling them that they were wrong. Well, actually, that was my favorite saying. Well, actually, or I have a better idea. Nowadays, now obviously I needed to learn tact. But you see, my brother could bring joy into a difficult situation. I could bring information. We both had a different function. I didn't need to be more like him any more than he needed to be more like me. I needed to be who God made me to be, that I could fulfill the function in our family that we were supposed to have. And maybe God didn't give you the purpose and the job to lead. But maybe he gave you the job to bring joy into people's life and to lift up their spirits and to edify and encourage them. Or maybe, you know, and even Pastor Romaine, he was Pastor Chuck Smith's right-hand guy, and he could yell at people better than almost anybody else I've ever known. And there is a place in the church for people like him. They called him the bulldog. Okay, seriously, if you got in trouble, Pastor Romaine was the one that you were getting in trouble with. I remember one time I was at a conference, and I just saw him just tearing into some intern. Just tearing into him. And another guy goes to walk up, Pastor Romaine, do you want some of this? Guy turned white face, ran out. Then 20 minutes later, he's sitting there crying with this little old lady whose son was who had just gotten into an accident. And he's putting his arm around her and praying with her and crying with her. Is that the same guy? Does he have a twin brother? There are some of us who need to get a butt whooping sometimes, spiritually speaking. And then we need someone else to come by and lick our wounds and to help us. And God has given different people in the church for different reasons. And we need that. I'm the disciplinarian in my family. My wife is the one who is the consoler. What if we were both disciplinarians? That wouldn't work, would it? It'd be too harsh. What if we were both just consoling and wanted to be the kids' friends? Would that work either? Nope. We need balance, don't we? And God has designed the church in such a way that he gives it balance. So what part has he given you? What part has he given others? Just because someone's not like you doesn't mean that they're not a part of what we are a part of. It just means that they're different. I don't want a toe that looks like a tooth. And I certainly don't want a tooth that looks like a toe. I want them to have their own function and ability, and I want them to do their jobs well. So he says here that we're all part of the same body. Know what God has given you. Know what gifts he's given you. Know what he has called you to, and fulfill that calling. Don't force other people to be like you. Don't tell everybody that they're inferior to you because they don't have the same gifts and calling as you. If you can't play an instrument, that's okay. If you can't sing, that's all right. Not everybody should be on the worship team. It just means that your place is somewhere else. Not everybody should deal with kids. Some people are just, they can't stand kids. And why are you in children's ministry? Some people don't do well with money. Then don't go to the finance ministry. Some people don't do other things well. But what has God gifted you in? And what has he called you to that you can be a part of this body? So don't focus on, oh, I wish I was like that person. Why? Why do you wish that you were something different than what God has called you, formed you, and empowered you to be? Instead of wishing that you were like everyone else and coveting their gifts, say, God, what have you made me to be? What do you desire to be, and what are you making me into? That is what I want to be. I don't want to be a screwdriver if I'm a cup. I want to be what you've designed me for. So he goes through, and he gives us this idea that we need to be unified. But then in verse 13, he goes on to say, for by one spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we have all been made to drink the same, drink into one spirit. Now, this is an interesting statement here. And he's talking about baptism. Now, it's important to understand what kind of baptism that he's talking about. Baptism, there are many different kinds of baptism in the Bible. Baptism began with the Jews in the Old Testament. Okay? How many of you have known somebody who became a nationalized U.S. citizen? So they came from another place and they became a U.S. citizen. The process is long and it's difficult. You have to take classes. There's an actual test that most Americans could never pass. Okay? Most natively born U.S. citizens could not pass. But you have to go through a lot of interviews and you have to take a test. And then finally, after all of these requirements, you take an oath, right? And then you become, guess what? A U.S. citizen. And for those people, it is an amazing thing. And it is an awesome thing that they get to, that they do. And I've been privileged to know a number of people who have done that, and I think it's amazing. But there has to be a process. Why? Well, the Bible talks about in Israel, God called Israel, he called Israel to be the nation that was going to proclaim Jesus, right? That was their whole job, is to show God's plan for salvation to the world and to bless all nations. And so God called them away from the world, and he gave them all of these blessings. And you know what? When God gave Israel all these blessings, that meant that a lot of people were going to want to come and participate in their blessings, didn't it? I mean, wouldn't you? If you were in a lesser country and God is blessing this country, wouldn't you want to go to that country that God is blessing? Absolutely. It's a common issue. So that's not a bad thing. But God said that people who want to be here and a part of what I'm doing have to accept that what I'm doing is right and true, and they're going to participate in that. So God set up a method for them to become nationalized Jews. So if you remember, we see this, for example, Ruth came from Moab, and she became a nationalized Jew. Now, women could be nationalized just through marriage. A woman could not be nationalized outside of marriage, usually, because remember, citizenship belonged to who? At the time, it belonged to men. So, how did you become a citizen? Well, a man, if he wanted to become a Jew, would go in and he would talk to the priest. And he would take an oath, he would get circumcised, And then he would be baptized. This is quite an interesting thing. What if that was the method of becoming a U.S. citizen? You see, the whole process of becoming a Jewish citizen was you have to declare that you are leaving your former country, leaving your former culture, leaving your former gods, that you are going to be a Jewish citizen. You are going to pursue what God has given us as a task to do. You are going to honor God and God only with your life. Right? This is a big deal. You are no longer from the country you came from. You are now, what? A Jewish citizen. You are going to be baptized into Judaism. So baptism was a sign of dying to your old country, your old nature, your old gods, and being washed clean of those and born again into Judaism. That's where it began. Interestingly enough, when John the Baptist came, he was baptizing Jews, which was a very weird thing to do. They're already Jewish. Why are you baptizing Jews? And basically what it was saying was, you have walked away from God to the point where you're acting worse than Gentiles. You need to be rebaptized into Judaism because of how awful your hearts have been. That was a statement that John was making. And it moved people. So you could not be a Jewish American or an American Jew. You were a Jew. You couldn't have been an Ethiopian Jew. You were just a Jew. Why? Because you denied everything else. You know, today, people come from all over the world and they call them Mexican Americans or whatever else. You know, there's a lot of different groups out there, but they try to retain that old culture. And that's part of some of the controversy in today. People want to come into our country, but they don't want to follow what our country was all about. That is some of what's going on today. I'm all for immigration. I think it's awesome. I think bringing in new people is good. But if you want to bring in ISIS with you, if you want to bring in Sharia law with you, that's not going to work out very well, is it? Because that's not what this country is all about. And that's what God was trying to avoid with Judaism. Don't bring in the garbage that destroyed the other countries of the planet into Israel. If you're going to come here for me. Come here for what I'm doing. Now imagine this. Imagine for just a minute this idea of baptism or dying to the old and becoming new was not a new thing. It started back then, but there was John's baptism, was the baptism of repentance. I am symbolizing a repentance and a death to my sin, and I'm going to continue in holiness before the Lord. That was John's baptism, and you can read about that in Luke 7:29. But then there was the baptism of Moses, and it refers to those who followed him through the Red Sea. When Israel left Egypt, how did they leave? They walked through the Red Sea. Remember that? And it symbolized dying to the life that they had in Egypt and becoming God's people, dedicated only to him. That's why when they complained and said it was better in Egypt, God smote them greatly. Because they weren't to look back to the past. They were to move forward in Christ. Then, and you can read about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 2. Then Jesus said that they would be baptized with the Holy Ghost. That's Acts chapter 1, verse 5. And there was a baptism of the Holy Spirit. And then Paul speaks of being baptized into Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 6, verse 3. So there's all these different, there's more, but we don't have time to go through all of them. But all of these different types of baptism. So which one are we talking about here? It's the Spirit baptizing us into the body of Christ. Now, this is an amazing thing. In the Spirit, we have been baptized into the body of Christ, meaning that when we come to Christ, we are changed. The Bible says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things have passed away, and all things are made brand new. And this is the idea of baptism. And what it is talking about, and it is talking about when you come to Christ, you no longer are a part of the old life and the old system and the old things, but you are a new person. You have a new family. You have a new purpose. You have everything should be new. The things that bring you joy are new and they're different. And the things that you love are new and they're different. And the way that you love is new and it's different. And what God is doing in you is new and is different. And so what he is saying here is that when we come to Christ, the Holy Spirit helps us to die to the old and become new in Jesus. And that is an important concept to understand. Being a Christian is becoming a new person. Now, there will be remnants of the old person. There will be pieces of the old person in you. That old flesh that we have to destroy every morning. We have to crucify daily our flesh and follow after Christ. And we have to continue to ask the Holy Spirit to cleanse us of all of these little flashbacks, if you would. And we have to be careful about those. But this idea here is that we, in the Spirit, we are all baptized into one body. That means that we come out of the world and out of the things of the world, and now we are part of a new group. Not the old group, it's a new group. It doesn't matter if you were Jewish or Greek, he says. It doesn't matter if you are Mexican or if you are Salvadoreño or if you are Russian or if you are whatever you are. It doesn't matter what ethnicity, what color of skin, any of that stuff. None of that matters, because it doesn't matter if you were a slave or if you were free, if you're the boss or if you're the employee. That doesn't matter. We have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Now, this is referring to when Jesus said that I am living water, right? And so we are all coming to the Lord in one Spirit. The Spirit baptizes us and makes us one body. Therefore, we should not have any of these things that divide us so much anymore. And I want to encourage you to ask yourself, what separates you from becoming one with the church around you? Is there something in you that separates you from the other people in this room, from the other people in Christ throughout the entire world? Maybe there's racism in your heart that you grew up with. You know, I came from a very racist family. It's really funny knowing the stories about my uncle who and all of this other stuff, and yet my family came from Arkansas, from the Ozarks, and there were a lot of racists. And even though my great-grandmother tried at the very end, it was for most of my life, I heard a lot of racial slurs in my family. Not from my parents, but from my grandparents and my great-grandparents, and just evil thoughts. They did not like anybody else who wasn't like them. My parents were the first generation that actually didn't mind. It was funny because the first number of years of my life, we were in East LA. We were the only white family anywhere. You know, we would play with everybody, and we didn't understand what racism was all about. We couldn't understand what racism was all about. It didn't matter. There was no one else like us anywhere. The church we went to, the school we went to, there was no one else like us. It was just us. And I thank God for that our generation of our family was the first one to kind of move on past that wickedness. But racism is a very recent thing in U.S. history. I mean, if you think about it, Jim Crow laws stopped, what, in the 60s or 50s or whatever it was? I mean, that's not that long ago. Most of you were alive during that time. Think about that for a minute. There's no place for racism in the church. There's no one race that is better than the other, because guess what? Without Christ, every race is going to go to hell. And with Christ, every race belongs to the body of Christ, and it doesn't matter. I mean, we need to understand this. We need to understand that there are sometimes barriers in our lives that hold us back. Racism is one, sure, but there are others. Maybe you don't like someone because you don't think they're as smart as you are, or maybe you like someone because they are smarter than you and it makes you feel inferior. Maybe you don't like someone because they're of their gender. Maybe you don't like somebody because of their hair color. Maybe you don't like somebody because they have no hair and you can't tell what color it was supposed to be. Maybe you don't like someone because they wear glasses. Or maybe you don't like someone because they're tall. Or maybe you don't like someone because they're fat. Or maybe you don't like that. Folks, those divisions shouldn't be among us. And I want to encourage you, there's another one out there that really we joke about sometimes, some of the guys in the church joke about, but how about this? If you were in the Marines, or if you were in the Navy, you were in the Army, you were in the Air Force, guess what? You're not better than each other. We appreciate all of your service. It was all necessary to defend our country. But it's real easy for your guys in the armed forces to do what? Tease each other. Oh, really? Army, huh? Oh, really? Navy, huh? Oh, really? Army, Air Force, huh? And you'll hear it every once in a while. And it's really hard to move past that brotherhood. You know, in the armed forces, there's an acute brotherhood within each group, right? Usually they'll get the tattoo of their unit on their arm and all this other stuff. And once you're in that service, you always identify with that service. But when you come into Christ, guess what? None of that matters anymore. I'm not saying your service doesn't matter, but you are no longer that. You are a Christian in a different level. That might be hard for you to hear, but I need you to understand that there is no division between brothers and sisters in Christ. None. So ask yourself, what holds you back from being able to be as one with the body of Christ? Is there something? Do you think that you're better than someone or inferior to someone? Do you dislike the fact that someone is funny and charismatic and they have all the friends and you don't? What is holding you back from becoming one? And ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, change my heart in this area. Help me overcome these issues that I might be able to serve together with others in the church. We're baptized into one spirit. If you haven't written that on that line, you should have already done that. Baptized into one spirit. And then the last one here is in verse 14 through 19. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. For if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole body were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Now, what God decides to do doesn't always please me. Do you guys realize that? God's plan doesn't always please me. Leon, I want you to suffer today. I don't like this plan. But it always pleases him. He has done what he pleases. I have asked God, why can't you make me this? Why can't you make me more of that? I have asked God, why wasn't I more compassionate? Now, I try to be compassionate, don't get me wrong. But there are levels of compassion, aren't there? There are people out there who are so compassionate, they are no earthly good for any other purpose. Just saying. And then there are others who have very little compassion at all. Right? But you know what? We need both and everything in between. Did you know that? My wife, when my kids are hurt or sick, when my son trips, we were at Knott's Berry Farm the other day, my son was running, and him and I were racing, and we were running to the flat, to a pole, a light pole, and I'm like, all right, racing to the pole, and he goes, now race me to that one, and he takes out running, falls flat on his face. And I hear my wife, oh, I'm like, stop it. I'm like, you're going to lose if you don't get up and run. That was what I told him. My wife just wanted to pick him up and cuddle him and carry him to the car. Oh, my poor baby. Me, I'm like, stop your whining. You're going to lose the race. He stopped whining and started running. Is there a need for both? Absolutely there is. Because if it was only compassion, we'd all be crybabies. And if it was only drill sergeants, then no one would be able to comfort one another. We need both, don't we? Do you want a prison guard to be the compassionate type or the stern type? How about police officers? Oh, it's okay. If you really need it, go for it. No. You need both, don't you? God, why didn't you make me differently? Because he needed me to be who I am. And ladies, you can't expect your husband not to be your husband. Your husband does not need to get in touch with his feminine side. Matter of fact, men, you need to get more in touch with your masculine side. And you need to provide for your family. And you need to work hard. And you need to overcome and defeat. Stop. Your husband's not going to be as emotional as you or as talkative of you. If you need someone to be emotional and talkative, get a friend. Find another lady that you can talk to. But seriously, guys, we don't need to become more emotional and more girly. We need to be more manly. We need to open the doors for our wives, and we need to treat them with respect. We need to protect them and provide for them and do what men do, not less. And ladies, stay feminine. You don't need to be like us. I don't want my wife to start looking like me. You laughed a little too hard on that one, Nelda. But seriously, I don't want her to look like me. I don't want my girls to look like men. I want them to look like pretty little girls. And I love that my daughters love to get dressed up. And, you know, for the Christmas party yesterday, it was like 13 dresses later, they finally figured out which one they wanted to wear. And that's okay. I like that. I like that they like to do their hair. And I like that they want to look good. And you know what? That's great. I don't want my son to be that way. I don't. We are who God made us to be. Stop trying to be someone else. Stop trying to make others to be someone else. That's not what he wants. In fact, the body is not one member, but many. And he has all of us to do different things. Now, this is, you can write on that last line, diversified in one body. Have you ever heard of the phrase, he's got two left feet? What does that mean? It means you can't walk well because usually it's because a young man is growing. And when young men go through growth spurts, their feet grow at an outrageous pace compared to the rest of their body. When I started high school, I was 5'1", weighed 200 pounds, and had size 13 shoes. I looked like an ugly clown. When I graduated high school, I weighed 180 pounds, 6'3", size 13 shoes. My weight didn't change drastically. It went down a little bit. My shoe size stayed the same, and I grew 1 foot and 2 inches. We're just weird, right? And so when you're going through that growth spurt, your feet are too big. Your body doesn't even know how to control them. I got these big floppity things like walking around with flippers. And you trip a lot, and you're clumsy, and so if you wonder why your sons are that way, that's why. Okay, it's hard. You got two left feet, they say. Why? You don't need two left feet. You need what? A right foot and a left foot. People say, yeah, your toes don't serve that much of a purpose. Stub one and let's find out. How many of you ever stubbed a toe? Your toe hurts? Your whole body is affected. How about this one? How many of you on a regular basis think about your molars? I can see all of you touching your molars with your teeth now. Unless we talk about it, you really don't think about your teeth, do you? Like your molars? But when one hurts, your entire body goes down. You cannot function anymore. A seemingly very small and insignificant part of your body that gets no glory whatsoever. You don't even brush them good enough. They're in the back. You can't see them anyway. Who cares? Did you know that a higher proportion of cavities probably happen the molars? Why? Because you don't spend as much time back there. No one can see them anyway. But when one hurts, the whole body is affected. See, God looks at all of us and says, we're all important. We all matter. We're all necessary. We can't all be feet or hands. We can't all be disciplinarians. We can't all be cushy and cuddly and comforting and compassionate. Now, we all need to have a certain amount of each of these traits. Don't get me wrong. We all need to have a certain amount of these traits. We all need to be loving. And I need to be compassionate towards my daughters. And And sometimes my wife has to remind me to be compassionate because I can get too focused on, hey, cut it out. But a lot of times when I walk in the house and everybody's crying, I'm like, that's enough. And they all stop crying and go about their business. And my wife's like, how did you do that? Well, I'm different. I'm dad. I don't want her to be more like me. And sometimes I used to, though. I used to be, why can't you just do this? Why won't you just do that? And then it will happen like this. But then I learned, that's not why God has two parents in a house. He has my wife to be able to deal with them in one way, and then me to be able to deal with them in another. And between the two of us, we make a whole human being. Because the two became one flesh. And this is important. It's really important. And, you know, he mentions a few of the bodily functions here. The eye, the hand, the foot, the ear. What body part would you be willing to live without? If I was going to take one of your body parts today, I said, okay, you have to make a choice. You can lose a hand, a foot, an eye, an ear. Which one would you choose? You had to choose one. You can't just not choose, so you have to choose. What body part are you going to choose? I couldn't make that choice. I love them all so dearly. But if you had to choose, what would you choose? You would say, no, none of them. I need them all. But then there are other things, that are other bodily functions that we think we don't need. How about your pain receptors, your nervous system? So many people today, I was just talking to someone about opioids and pain medications, and people want to get rid of the pain so much. We live in a society that rejects pain at any level. So people are living day to day on aspirin, Tylenol, or Vicodin, oxycodone, fentanyl, and all these other drugs because they don't want to feel any pain. But do you know that pain is sometimes necessary? Did you also know that God has put people in your life to cause you pain on purpose? Think about your parents who purposefully inject pain into your life through discipline and correction that you would learn not to do bad things, right? I never liked that growing up, but it was necessary for my survival. Wasn't it? There are people who God sends to me to correct me, and it hurts when they do. I don't like it, but I should not reject it. I should not stop up my ears. I shouldn't take the spiritual version of fentanyl and stop listening to them. I'm not going to go to that church anymore because that person told me this, and I didn't like it. If it hurts, ask yourself, was it true? I want to tell you a story real quick out of the Bible. 2 Samuel chapter 16. You don't have to turn there, but listen. 2 Samuel chapter 16. King David, if you remember, was on the run from his own son. Verse 5 says, when King David came to Barum, behold, there came out from there a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, son of Gera. And he came out cursing continuously as he came. And he threw stones at David and all the servants of King David and all of the people and all the mighty men that were at his right hand and at his left. Thus Shimei said when he cursed, get out, you man of bloodshed, you worthless fellow. The Lord has returned upon you all of the bloodshed of the house of Saul in whose place you have reigned. And Lord God has given the kingdom into the hand of your son Absalom. And behold, you are taken in your own evil, for you are a man of bloodshed. So he's cursing, throwing rocks, he's doing all these evil things. Verse 9 says, then Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, said to the king, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over now and cut off his head. That's how I would react. I don't want to feel pain or be cursed by somebody. Yeah, deal with it. But no, listen to what David says. The king said, what have I to do with you, O sons of Zeruiah? If he curses, and if the Lord has told him to curse, curse David, then who shall say, why have you done so? Wait, what? Essentially, if God sent him to curse, let him curse. And if God hasn't sent him to curse, then God will deal with it. So David said to Abishai and to all of his servants, "Behold, my son who came out from me seeks my life. How much more now this Benjamite? Let him alone and let him curse, for if the Lord has told him, perhaps the Lord will look on my affliction and return good to me instead of cursing this day." Now David looks at it from two perspectives. Number one, I deserve it. If God has sent this man to correct me through this man, let him curse. And number two, maybe God will look at my affliction, look at my sorrow of heart, look at my repentant attitude, and bless me through this difficult time. David had the right response to even the pain that comes from other people in the ministry. So David and his men went on their way, and Shimei went along the hillside parallel with him, and as he went, he cursed and cast stones and threw dust at him. Now, I want to warn you, because there are some of you who think it's your job to curse others. God will hold you accountable for the words that come out of your mouth and the actions that you take towards his people. I don't believe that God has designed that any of you be the ones who go around cursing others. And if you take that upon yourself, be forewarned. And as much as God will bless the one that you're cursing, he will also return your curses back on you. So you need to be careful. It is not your job to curse others, to judge others. That is God's job. However, David looked upon affliction, even from people within his own kingdom, as an opportunity for God to speak to him. Sometimes things are painful and we don't like them. Sometimes things are difficult. Sometimes things happen in our life and we say, "God, why are you allowing this to happen?" Sometimes there's someone in your life that just irritates you. Maybe there's a person in the church that just irritates you. I'm a pastor, and there are some of you who just irritate me. I'm not going to say which ones. Now you're going to all wonder. It's probably me. Probably not. But, you know, I say that jokingly, but at the same time, that's not what you should be focused on. Why does this person irritate you so much? Why did that person say that to you? And I've been a pastor long enough to know that when someone is confronted with their sin, normally they react in a negative way. How many of you have that problem? Someone comes to you, they declare your sin to you, and instead of falling on your face before the Lord and repenting, you act like this guy. He should have cut his head off. But God has put even sometimes the pain receptors in the church that we would be able to understand when we're going astray and understand when things need to be corrected and understand when things need to get straightened out. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Lean not on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him in everything. And he will direct your path, sometimes with Shimei, sometimes with Balaam's donkey, sometimes with your brothers and sisters in Christ. But what we see here is that the body is diversified through Christ. And you should write that on the last line if you haven't done so already. Diversified in one body. And I want to challenge you today to come together as one church and serve together. And maybe you're good at one thing, then apply that to the ministry. Maybe you're great with kids, then go serve in children's ministry. Maybe you're great with music, then serve on the worship team. If you can't sing, don't sign up for the worship team. There's another place for you. Not everybody should want to be on the worship team. Many of you can't be on the worship team, and they will tell you no. Hardest thing for a worship leader to learn how to tell you is no. Fortunately, Mark has learned how to say no to people. Hey, bro, find your calling. It's not here. I'm looking, all right? I'm looking. But I want to challenge you. You know, not everybody can be on the sound crew. If you don't understand a lot of buttons and a lot of complex electronic circuitry, probably not the place for you. Okay? If you don't know how to turn your computer on, you're not going to work out on the sound crew. But maybe there is something else that you can do. There are so many different places in ministry. Find out which one God is calling you to and get involved. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we bow our heads before you today, as we come before you, we thank you, Father, for your love for us. We thank you that you have brought together such a diverse group of people, that you have rooted and established us in your love. And Lord, through your Holy Spirit, we may have power together with all of your holy people to serve you and to follow you. And we pray that you would just help us to begin to understand the ununderstandable love. How long and high and deep is your love for us. And we thank you, Father, that your love surpasses all of our understanding. We ask that you would fill each one here this morning with the measure of all of the fullness of your love, Father, and that you would fill us today with your Holy Spirit. Set us apart and dedicate us for you. In Jesus' name, amen.